Brother Terry, can you give me that one? Left it down in the water. Okay. Thank you, brother.
So you want another one?
That might not hurt. Thank you, brother. Thoroughly enjoyed the song service this morning, and thankful to the Lord for another opportunity to speak to you in His wonderful and glorious name. It's a special time when God's children can come away like we have this morning out of the cares and troubles of this world and gather together in the place that the Lord's provided for us here in this world as His church, the kingdom of God that He's set up and established for us to be able to congregate together and to meet to worship Him. He's given us the pattern in which we're to do that, which is praying and singing and preaching. And it's a simple pattern. It's not to be complicated or added to or taken from. And it sure is a wonderful place when brethren dwell together in unity. How good and pleasant it is, the psalmist wrote, for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that is united in the belief of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ, united in a belief that the Word of God is indeed the Word of God and is our authority that we use to guide us and direct us. And our eyes are off one another, I hope, and on the Lord. And that keeps all of us looking in the same way. I remember a preacher a long time ago talking about God's children sometimes become cross-eyed because they get an eye on the world and an eye on the Lord, and they think they can walk along in life looking at the Lord and looking at the world or mammon the same way. And our eyes to be single, which means we're to be focused on the Lord. I desire this morning that my preaching would be focused on the Lord. I believe our singing was focused on the Lord. Certainly the sweet prayer, Brother Charles, was focused on the Lord. He looked to the Lord on our behalf. He spoke to the Lord requesting our needs. He thanked the Lord for what the Lord had done for us in sending His Son to die for us. And he requested that the Lord would bless us this morning. And I believe it was the Holy Spirit in his heart that caused him to have the words to speak. That's where prayer really comes from. And I believe it was the Lord Jesus Christ that was sitting on the right hand of the Father that carried those words and those petitions unto our Heavenly Father so that they might be heard in heaven of heavens and there in the presence of the Lord. And the one who hears them has the ability and the power to supply just what we need. And he's sure proven that to us, hasn't he? That he has the power to do in our lives for us and to us all things that we surely stand in need of. God, can we say it together? God is good, isn't he? What a great God we have. What a glorious Lord we have. And he's worthy, worthy to be praised. And great is his name. Just pray for me as I stand before you for a little while this morning. I've had a passage of scripture that's on my mind, and if a minister preaches, he should preach what's on his mind, because I believe that's what the Lord leads him to and directs him to. In a conversation with Brother Joe Miller, and we were talking about that, how a minister is to come before God's children and look to the Lord for what he's to preach on. And one he mentioned about a dear elder that made this statement, that the way he knew what he was supposed to preach on is what was on his mind, what became on his mind. In other words, he felt that the Lord moved, and I think that's pretty accurate. The Lord moves in the hearts of his children, and he puts those thoughts on your mind. And those are the things that we're to bring. We have the Spirit of God that dwells in us. If you're born again, the Spirit of God's taken up his abode in your heart. David in the 23rd Psalm says he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, who is that that leads you? Well, it's the Lord. But the Lord in the person of the Holy Spirit is in your heart. And the Holy Spirit in your heart will lead you in the paths of righteousness, that is, in the right way. And it will be in accord with His Word. That's how you can guide to see. You know, we're told to try the spirits, whether they be of God or whether they're not. And how do you try the spirits? You have to go to the Word of God. And from the Word of God, then you can get direction. Is this the Spirit of God that's leading me? And the Lord will lead you in that too. He'll lead you in your study of the Word. He'll lead you in where you should go and what you should be reading. And there's a lot in this book. More than when we leave this world, if we have a lifetime of study, there'll be more to be known than we'll ever get. But oh, what a wonderful blessing it is to be in His Word and studying His Word and learning and growing in grace and knowledge of the truth, sitting under the sound of the gospel being preached and taught, and then trusting in the Lord that He would guide us and direct us so that we can tell whether the spirit that's leading me is of the Lord or whether it's a false spirit. And there are false spirits. There's many people who said, the Lord led me to do this. And the things that they were led to do clearly were contrary to the Word of God. And there are many who set up all kinds of ideas and thoughts and false doctrines and false teachings, feeling like the Lord truly gave me this. That's how the old adversary works. He comes as disguised as an angel of light and says, you know, to you in your heart, follow me. But when you go to the book and by the leadership of the Spirit, you can see quickly that's not of the Lord. And we need to have a thus saith the Lord for what we believe, what we practice, and what we do. And what's wonderful about that, it all goes to Jesus. It all points to Jesus. If it's not glorifying Jesus, you can tell that's another spirit. That's the spirit of Antichrist, which is already in the world. It was in the days of the writings of the Bible, and certainly we see it today. And it can rise up and come at us. And we're readily equipped, right? We got a whole set of armor to wear in the battle. And so may the Lord help us to gird up our loins, put on our armor, and go forward in the battle. Nothing for the backside in the armor of God, because you're not to be backing up. You'll be moving forward. And we have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, which is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the shoes, the preparation of the gospel, which is the Word of God, to put on our feet. We have the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, and we're to go forward praying and looking unto God, and with that shield of faith, it's a prayed for faith. Jesus said He prayed for it, and He's given to you, and it'll hold up in the battle and in the storm. It'll quench every fiery dart the wicked or the adversary or the enemy throws at you. And it's not because of us, it's because of Him. I'm glad it's not of us. If it was of us, we'd have some frailty in it. Be a lot wrong with it. Your knee wears out, right? Your arm doesn't work right. Your brain gets all mixed up. But I'm telling you, the one we trust in has all power and has all authority. And we can lean upon Him and depend upon Him. You pray that I'll do that as we look at this passage for just a little while this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me. I'd like to read to you John chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. John chapter 12 and verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. The odor was filled with and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? And given to the poor? And he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had a bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me ye have not always." This wonderful account of that which actually took place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ 6 days before he was about to go and die on the cross. So we're real close here to the time where Jesus was about to give his life for his people. Sometimes we read the Bible and forget what the real purpose of Jesus' coming is. If we do, we miss it all. Why did Jesus go through everything that he went through? Why did Jesus do what he did? Why did Jesus walk here on this earth? Why did he come? Why did he come as the Son of Man? Why did he become a man? Why did he, the Son of God, leave the wonderful court of heaven and all the beauty of heaven and come into this world anyway? He said he came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. And that is the Father that had sent him. That all that he had given to him, he would not lose any of them, but raise them up again at the last day. He came into this world not just to be born and live his life, and he did, and he had 3.5 years that he actively ministered and went out and healed sick and opened the eyes of the blind and healed lepers and raised the dead and did all of these things. But why did he come? Well, he came in order for this very event that was going to take place 6 days from this account to take place in this world. The disciples who walked with him that heard him preach these things all along were in a lot of ways in the dark about what was going to happen. They didn't understand it. They didn't embrace it. They heard it, but it was like idle tales to them. And he said it over and over that he was at this time, it was the appointed time of the Father. You know, from the Old Testament, all that was written there that pointed to the coming of Jesus was being fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he was, has lived his life, has walked perfectly. He's done everything that the Father had led him to do. He had never transgressed the wonderful law of God in any way. Now, he was already perfect. He didn't come here into this world to be perfect. But he came here to work out for us a righteousness that you and I needed in order to be in heaven. And that is, he had to be in all points tempted like unto us, it says in the Hebrew letters, except this. What? There was no sin about him. He never thought the wrong thing. He never went the wrong way. He never said something that didn't need to be said or was quiet when he should have spoken up. He never was angry without a purpose, without it being righteous indignation. He never was unkind. He never was lacking gentleness. He also stood firmly. He never went the wrong way. He worked a perfect righteousness as the Son of Man so that he might be delivered for our offenses. That's the reason he was going to Jerusalem. This weekend I've tried several times to talk about why he went to Jerusalem from several places. You can find it in Matthew 20. You can find it in Matthew 16. You can find it in Matthew 17. You can find it in other places. We're going to read it from Luke just right now in your hearing why Jesus went there. In Luke chapter 18, this is the reason Jesus went there. Here it is 6 days before he was going to be crucified. But here is what was taking place. And this is where Jesus was there. And Jesus knew the very hour and the moment that he was going to die. Matter of fact, the Bible says it's by his knowledge that he says, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." That is, in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, the Lord is told, we're told there that Jesus walked by knowledge. He knew what was going on. He knew what was in men's thoughts. He knew what was in men's mind. He knew what was in their heart. He didn't have to, like you and I sometimes do, try to figure out what somebody's thinking. But Jesus already knew what they thought before they thought it. And you know, that's something we can be assured of today. He knows us today too. He knows what you're thinking before you think it. He knows why you're here. He knows what's in my heart and what's in my mind. We're like an open book to Him. All things are naked and open with the one with whom we have to do. And He knows what's going on today. He knew it then. It says in verse 31 of Luke 18, it says, "Then He took unto Him the 12 and said unto them," notice the clarity of His words. He says, "Behold," that means pay attention. "We go up to Jerusalem." Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus is there in that area. He's going to Jerusalem, and there He is at Bethany when this supper takes place. And there's something special that happens to this at this supper that shows that Jesus had taught this to one little sister who was waiting and had been preparing for this so that she might have something to give to Him that could only be given to Him right at this time. And that's a wonderful thing. I don't think she came up with it on her own. I don't think she decided it would be a good thing to do. I think the Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, had opened her heart and her understanding to see some things that maybe even the disciples didn't see. Or if they saw it, they didn't see it clearly. They didn't completely understand it. But she knew it. She not only knew it, but she had heard it from His mouth. Not only had she heard it from His mouth, but she had felt it in her heart. She knew that it was true, and she was waiting for this time to use this which she's been preparing and keeping in order to apply it to Him, because she believed what He said He was going to do, He was going to do. And she believed what the Scriptures taught in the Old Testament, that He was the fulfillment of that, that He was the Messiah, and that He was the Christ who would come into this world to save His people from their sins. And she was anxious to be able to do what God had put in her heart to do, no matter what anybody else said about it, even if the disciples complained about it, which they did. She wanted to do that. She understood what He taught in this lesson, even though we'll see in this verse, they didn't understand so much. It says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written in the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." That means it shall be fulfilled. When Jesus said that, it's good as done. Because this is the Word who was with God in the beginning, right? The same was in the beginning with God. This Word is the one who was with God in the beginning when He made this world. When He made the trees that you see outside, when He created them all, in the first one that was ever made, the seeds that came from these trees came from seeds that came from other trees, and that always goes back to the garden where He made that first tree and He created it, and what a beautiful world He's done. I say He's done good work, don't you? We sang about it. I believe we ought to say, thank the Lord for that. And every time there's a little supper like this one that's gathered this morning, and we have an opportunity to gather there to thank God what He's done for us, we ought to be present, because special things happen. Amen. When God's little children gather in the presence of the Lord. He said, "Where two or three of you are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst." And though you and I can't see Him with our natural eye today, I believe He's here in the person of the Holy Spirit. I believe He's in your heart. Because He worked that work in your heart. And I believe when we gather together in this place, He manifests Himself in such a way that it's not a time that's wasted. I've spent a lot of wasted time in this world. But not one minute of that has happened when I've gathered with the saints to praise and honor God. I've missed a lot of good times, but I've never missed anything by gathering with God's people. I don't think they missed anything today at this meeting either. I know time is moving quickly, but I'm going with what's on my mind. So you pray for me. It says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." That means He's going to fulfill them. What does that mean? That means they were going to take Him, and they were going to crucify Him. They were in Acts chapter 2, Peter teaches later after His crucifixion and His resurrection, and the day of Pentecost has come, and the Spirit of God has descended upon them, and they're preaching with power, and that very same power that we enjoy today. And Peter, who had been such a such a one that was so mixed up at times. Peter now is being endued with power from on high, and he's preaching in power. I'd love to have heard that sermon. Well, read it. We can turn to Acts chapter 2 and read it, because the good Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has given it to us. He stood there to those Jews as he was preaching to them, and they were gathered out of all nations, among Jews out of all nations, and he says, "Ye men of Israel," verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, he says, "Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." In other words, Jesus had come and he had proved himself. He proved himself in that he walked like no other man ever walked. There's something you and I all have in common with everyone who was at the household that gathered there that day, except the one, Jesus Christ. And what we have in common with one another and with them is that every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus did not sin, and he did not come short of the glory of God, because he was approved of God. He met God's approval. He was the only man who met God's approval. And the only way you and I can meet God's approval is through and by him and what he did for us. He was a man approved of God, and God approved of him also in the miracles that he performed and all the things that he did. And then it says, as ye yourselves know, in verse 23, it says, him, that is Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You know why Jesus was going to Jerusalem? In order to be taken and crucified. And yet they did not take him. The Bible says they took him, and then the Bible says they did not take him. How can we fit that? Because without his giving himself, they could not have taken him. Remember, he said, "No man had taken my life, but I give my life. I lay down my life, and I have the power." Here, he had the power to do what? To lay down his life, but he also had the power to take it up again. And that's exactly what he did. The disciples were in the dark 6 days before when they were meeting in this house. They didn't understand what was going to happen. They didn't get the whole picture. But it still was going to be done for them. At least 11 of them. We know for sure it was going to be done for them. And that was going to be accomplished for them. What? Their salvation eternally was going to be accomplished. It was also going to be done for little sister Mary. And it was going to be done for little sister Martha. And it was going to be done for Lazarus. And all of God's elect family were going to be covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the loss of one of them, the work that he was going to do was going to accomplish what the Old Testament says. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Isaiah 53 says, he died on the cross that you and I might have life. He had the power to lay his life down, and he had the power to take it again. And it was not because of his sins that he was nailed to the tree, but it was because of the sins of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and every one of God's little children, including you and I. And I pray and hope for me. And I hope you feel that way as well. Makes this special meal awful special, doesn't it? Because she understood that. It says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, Acts 2, 23, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now notice he says here that they took him, ye've taken him, and by wicked hands you've crucified him and slain him. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So that third morning, after he'd been in the grave 3 days and three nights, Jesus comes forth, a resurrected Savior, by the power of Almighty God. We see in the Bible where the Holy Spirit is given credit for his resurrection, the Father is given credit, and the Son is given credit. The triune God was involved in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, no grave could have held him, because he came to save his people from their sins. Back over to Luke, he says, "For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles." Why was he delivered? He was delivered for our offenses. And he rose again for our justification. And he says, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. And Jesus says this, and the third day he shall rise again. And that's exactly what he did. When he rose again for our justification. And they notice verse 34. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Even the disciples didn't understand these things. Now, did that impact their eternal salvation? Absolutely not. But it sure impacted their joy. It sure impacted their rest. You and I understanding all these things won't affect our eternal salvation, but it'll sure impact your joy, and it'll sure impact your rest. Going back to chapter 12. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Bethany was a special place. Bethany is where Lazarus lived, where Martha lived, it's where Mary lived. And if you read over in Matthew chapter 14 and Matthew 26, you'll read the other writer's account of this very incident. That it was also this was not in the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. It was in the home of Simon the leper. The Bible doesn't say a lot about Simon the leper, but we can know this. He was Simon the leper, but he called Simon the leper, but he was really not a leper because they were in the home with him. And it would have been forbidden for them to be with him. So he's Simon the healed leper. I like to think of it that way. He's Simon the leper who has been healed. He's the Simon the leper who's received of the grace of God. He's Simon the leper who said, I'm going to open my house and we're going to have a supper. And we're going to invite Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And Lazarus had just a month ago been in the grave, had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus came where he was and called him forth out of the grave and said, Lazarus, come forth. We've got some things in common with these folks this morning. Because all of you have been dead, just like Lazarus was dead, except in a different way. That is, you and I, all of us were dead in trespasses and in sins. And there was nothing we could do to get ourselves out of that state. We had to have someone come where we were. I don't know when it happened to you. It may have been when you were young. I don't know when it happened. But if you love the Lord today, hear me. If you love the Lord today and you believe in Him, you have the fruit of the Spirit, which gives me evidence that you have the Spirit. And therefore, at some point, the Lord has come and quickened you and made you alive and gave you life. As I've often said, a little baby, when it's alive as a little baby, it doesn't know really that it's alive. It's here and it's alive, but it's got a lot to learn. And at some point, it goes, ooh, I'm here, I'm alive. A little child of God that's born of the Spirit is very much the same way. The Lord has worked in their heart. They know something's different. They know now I love some things I used to hate, and I hate some things I used to love. They know that I have a love for God that I maybe didn't have before, or if it had happened before they were born, naturally they may never have had a place where they didn't love the Lord. They may have always loved the Lord. I don't know how it's been with you. I know I can remember a time I had a little Bible that I got off the shelf looking for some other things. You know how you go looking for one thing and find something else? I found this little Bible that was given to me when I was 10 years old. And it said, from Dad, James Tolliver Oots, with his signature on it, just like he would do. From Dad. And James Tolliver Oots was in the thing, and then in parentheses, Dad, right up in the corner. And my Bible says, gives a date that this date I was saved. I said I was saved, and that's when I was with other folks. It says I was saved December, I believe it said 27th, 1963. I remember as a 10-year-old boy being so afraid that I was going to go to hell. Because I knew I had lied to Mama and I had sinned. And I'm not telling you I just felt bad because somebody told me I felt bad. I knew I was in trouble. And I did everything that I thought at that time that I could do in order to give me peace about that. So when they opened the door, I walked the aisle. And I come up. Daddy happened to be preaching that day. And I came up and I shook his hand and I said, I just want to be with the Lord. And it was a real experience for me. I don't believe I was saved that day in an eternal way. You know when you were saved? When this one that ate with them went to the cross, when he took the pain and the agony and the payment in his own body, when he took our sins and nailed them to the tree of the cross. And somebody said, well then, what was that all about? I believe somewhere along the line, God awakened me by his grace in my heart and made what he did for me real to me in my heart. And it was already real in the courts of heaven because God had paid the sin debt for me and he's washed me in his own blood. But I didn't know anything about it until it came up here. And I was reaching out and trying to get that. Now, yes, I spent some time trying to get that for quite a few years until I came to hear this glorious, wonderful news that it wasn't about me getting a hold of him. It was about him reaching down to me. I'm telling you, Lazarus couldn't have done anything to accept the Lord, could he? You know why? Because he was dead. It was after he's been made alive that he can come to the house and eat supper. It's after the Lord's raised him from the dead. Listen, God's raised you from the dead. I believe there are many of God's children out there that he's raised from the dead. They need to come eat supper. They need to come and be with the Lord in fellowship. They need communion with him. And that Bible means a lot to me because it reminds me of my dad. It reminds me of the experiences of what I had as a boy. It reminds me that it was real to me because sometimes it gets dark. And I wonder, has he ever dealt with me at all? The world would tell me then, maybe you're not his child, you need to do something. The adversary says, maybe he didn't get it all the way done and you need to get it. Let me tell you, what Jesus did from the Bible, he did all the way. He didn't try to save you. He didn't want to save you. He came to save you. He came to fulfill the will of the Father and he did that. Sometimes we as old Baptists might discount the experiences that others have because it doesn't just fit us theologically. And I'm telling you, we should stand for what's right always. But be aware that God moves in the hearts of his children outside of the old Baptist church and in other people in this world. And the way he works in them, I'm telling you, it's a miraculous thing. I'm glad it's not dependent on us today. There was a Martha here, and if you remember Martha, she was serving. Martha was a worker. She was always feeding somebody. It sounds like a good little old Baptist sister. She's going to feed somebody. Martha's feeding somebody. But this supper is different from Martha than the other supper we read about in Luke 10. Luke 10 tells us of a supper that Martha was there, and it says she was serving alone. She felt to be alone. She felt like, I'm serving, I'm working, and there's my sister Mary over there. Rather than helping me get this done, and I'm trying to fix this meal for Jesus, she's like somebody, he's come to my house, and I've got to entertain, and everybody's working. Nobody's working but me. You ever get like that when you're laboring along? You feel like nobody else pulling their weight. It's all on me. I hope you're not like that this morning. I hope you don't feel that way. I hope you made it. I hope you come as they said here. Look at verse 2. It says, there they made him a supper. Notice the plural nature. It says, there they made him a supper. Martha's working, but she knows she's not alone. I'm glad. I'm thankful I'm not alone here. I'm thankful it's not just me. Elijah felt alone one time, didn't he? He said, I'm all alone. They've all gone. Nobody's here. Nobody else is doing this. I'm all alone. And the Lord reminded him, listen, I've reserved unto myself 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Don't think you're all alone. God's taking care of us. God's supplying. We're not doing all of this alone. That's a wonderful place to feel, isn't it? That's what's good about the church. Because you got brethren that'll help you along the way. You got good deacons that'll help you. You got little sisters that'll pray for you. You got sisters that'll send you a text right in the middle of the week. Even when they can't make a meeting, they'll say, please send me the verses so I can read them. I'll tell you, that's great. You got little brothers that have knee surgery on Wednesday, and the next thing you know, they're here on a Sunday. Being here, filling their seat, that does my heart so much good. It's like a little Mary who came to him and she anointed him with oil. You know why he's here? Not because he loves me. I believe he loves me, but I believe he's here, and I believe y'all are here because you love the Lord. And you're filling your seat because you love the Lord. And if it's not about him, it doesn't matter at all. I'm all over the place with this, but I hope you're getting some crumbs. I hope you're getting a little something. We may be back at it another time if the Lord, if it's on my mind. Verse 2 says, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. Martha at one time said, please tell Mary to help me. I'm the only one working here, and please tell her to help me. And the Lord said, listen, Mary's chosen that good part, and that's to be at the feet of Jesus. And that is to hear his word. And I believe it was right there at the feet of Jesus and hearing these words that helped Mary to know, I need to gather some oil and some ointment and some perfume, because one day my Lord is going to go to the cross, and one day he's going to be buried, and his body is going to be needed to be anointed for that burial. And that is what the Lord's laid on my heart. And it was a lot of money that she broke when she opened that flask and broke that that alabaster box and poured this on the head of our Lord, and also on his feet, and anointed his feet, and then washed his feet with the hair of her head. Listen, she took her glory and showed her love to the Lord. Mary knew that he was going to die, and not only that he was going to die, but the reason for his death, and that he was going to save her and secure her home in glory. And already he'd done so much for Mary. Listen, a month before this, Lazarus is in the grave dead. Mary and Martha are weeping and mourning the loss of their brother Lazarus. Let me give you this verse real quick. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Seems a little strange, but it just seems to light up every time I read it. Verse 5 of chapter 11. He says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You know why Jesus came into this world? Because he loved his people. It was not that they loved him. It was that he loved them. He loved Martha in particular. He loved her sister Mary in particular. And he loved Lazarus in particular. And he came into this world to save Martha and Mary and Lazarus and you and me, all of his children. He came to save them. And who is it that he saved? Every one of them. And that is the reason that he went to the cross. That was the reason his body was anointed in preparation for his burial. And Jesus says that. Wow. Okay. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Can you imagine this picture? Here's Martha, who had been, here she's serving and fixing. It's at the house of Simon the leper, who has been healed by Jesus. And then you have Mary, and then you have Mary, who takes this pound of ointment, this 12 ounces of spikenard, which is a perfume, and she has it in an alabaster box. And she breaks the box and she opens it and pours it on the head of Jesus. And then she anoints his feet, as he tells us here. And he wipes his feet with her hair. And the house, can you smell it? The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You know, when you're in our Lord, in the Lord's house, and the name of Jesus is going forth, it's like a smell of sweet perfume, and the house gets filled with the ointment, and you can feel it here, you can smell it, it's there for us. And then there's old Judas, who's leading and misdirecting the disciples, and they look at what she's done, and they say, "Oh, that's a waste." You know how easy we can just look at something and say, "Why is that brother doing that? Why is that sister doing that? That's just a waste." You know, the world look at us all the time and say it's a waste. We're not to pay any attention to them. But even sometimes within the household, somebody might say, "Why are you doing that? Why are they acting that way?" Listen, what God gives you to do, you be active in doing it. Don't let anything hinder you. It says, here Jesus, Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. He said, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. That's pretty plain, isn't it? And he had the bag. In other words, he was laundering the money. In other words, he wanted this to come in. He wasn't looking out for the poor. He was looking to... He had other motives. He had another desire. Little Mary wasn't hindered by that. And I love the language here. It says, had the bag and he bare that which was put therein. And then said Jesus, "Let her alone." Hear that. You know what Jesus does when his little children are walking in the right way and doing the right thing and others come up against them? I'm telling you, he's got a rod and he's got a staff and he'll protect his little children. And Jesus says, the one who made the world says, "Let her alone." I'll tell you what, you better leave her alone. The Lord says, "Let her alone." And why? Because against the day of my burying has she kept this. In other words, she kept this and preserved this because she knew he was going to die. She had been moved by the Holy Spirit to do this. She was operating in faith because she believed in him. And she was operating in love because she loved him. And they all were loved of God, and therefore they loved him because they were loved of God. It all came from him. And then the word comes, "For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." In other words, there's always time for doing these things that you ought to be doing. He wasn't discounting that. But I'm telling you, there was only one opportunity at this time and this place for her to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ for his burial. And that was at that moment. You know how detailed the Lord works in our lives each and every day when we're moved by the Spirit of God? It's a blessing when we do what he says we ought to do. And we miss a blessing when we fail to do it. I'm going to read one other verse and close. And that's over in the writings of the book of Mark, which is another account of this very occurrence. Jesus says, in verse 6, he says, "And Jesus said, Let her alone, why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." In other words, she had done, and he goes on and he says, "For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do good to them, good. But me ye have not always." This is Mark 14:7. "She hath done what she could." Isn't that good? "She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." We're talking about it today. Wherever the gospel is preached, it's being talked about today. What would Mary have missed had she not done what the Lord told her to do? Oh, I'm telling you, she would have missed a great deal. Notice that he says this what she did was to be a memorial, not for her, but of her, in a memory of her. But you know who this really points to? The one the supper was prepared for, and that is Jesus. And anything you do in this world that serves him is ultimately about honoring and glorifying him. It's about giving him praise. But the Lord at times will bless that to such a degree, it'll be a great benefit to others of God's children in a way you wouldn't have any idea. and I wouldn't have any idea. I feel like I've tried to cut this down. I'm not ready to stop, but I'm going to stop because I know time is gone. Please pray for me, and God bless each and every one of you. And we love you. God bless you. Pick up the loose ends on that one, brother. Thank you. Goodness. Thank you. Pray for me.